Best of health and iman, inshallah, we will cover ayat 83 to 86 of Surah Al-Baqarah, and we'll start with the word meanings first after dua. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem amma ba'd, fa'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri, وَهْلُلْ أُقْدَةً مِّنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي رَبِّي زِدْنَا إِلْمًا اللَّهُمَّ فَقِّهْنَا فِي الدِّينِ اللَّهُمَّ إِنَّا نَسْأَلُكَ عِلْمًا نَافِيًا وَعَمَلًا مُتَقَبَّلًا وَرِزْقًا طَيِّبًا اللَّهُمَّ انْفَعْنَا بِمَا عَلَّمْتَنَا وَعَلِّمْنَا مَا يَنْفَعُنَا وَزِدْنَا إِلْمًا آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we'll start the word meanings, ayah number 83 first. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa, and, is, when. So normally we know that is or idha means when, but here, when it comes in the beginning of an ayah, it's used to recall something that happened in the past. So for is, we would say recall. So what is and recall when? أَخَذْنَا. خُذْ means to take. So أَخَذْ took. نَا we. نَا is the pronoun. نُنْ أَلِفْ and it means we. مِيثَاقَ. Covenant. بَنِي children or offspring of إِسْرَائِيلَ. Israel. And that was the title given to Yaqub alayhi salam. لَا نَا Abuduna. Abd is the root word here, which means a slave, and ibada comes from this word too, which means to worship, right? Ain, ba, dal. So the ta in the beginning just means you, and the una ending just makes it plural. So ta'buduna, you all worship, illa, except Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa, and Bil walidaini. B means with. Al, the. Walid means parent. And any ending just makes it dual. So walidaini, the parents. Ihsanan, utmost good. Okay, so the best. Wa and the possessor of, or the one with. Al, the. Qurba, close relationship. So we can put zil qurba together and just say the close relatives, because that makes more sense in English. Wal yatama, wa and al the yatama, orphans, wa and al the masakini, needy. Waqulu, and say. Now this comes from the word qul that we've covered already, and that means to say. This is a command, and it's plural. And we know this because it ends in a waw sukun, followed by that silent alif in the end. So, waqulu, and you all say, linnasi. So, li usually means for, but in this case, it makes more sense to say to. And we learned already a few weeks ago that whenever the word, the prefix, li, is followed by the word qul or qulu or qulna, it should mean two, and we shouldn't translate it to four. Okay, so waqulu and say linnasi to the people. Li means two, and al means the, nasi, the people, or mankind. Husnan, husn means beauty. So husnan, beautiful, good. Wa and alqimu, establish. That means to perfectly establish, to perfectly pray. And this is a command, and it's plural because it ends with a waw sukun. As-salata, the salah, okay, the prayer. Wa'atu, and give. And this is, again, a command for a bunch of people, we know, because it ends with a waw followed by alif. So wa'atu, and give. Az-zakata, the obligatory charity. Okay, summa, then, tawallaytum. Tawalla means to turn away. So tawallay, turned away, أنتم, all of you, إلا except قليلا, a few, منكم. من means from or among, كم, all of you. While أنتم, you, معرضون, ones who turn away. Meme in the beginning makes it a noun. Okay, so this word is a noun and we know it's plural because it ends in una. Wa is wa and is when. Akhadna, we took. Mithaqakum. Mithaqa, covenant. Kum, yours. La, do not. Tasfikuna. The ta in the beginning means you and una ending just makes it plural. So tasfikuna, you all shed or you all spill. Dima'akum. Dima'a is a plural of dam. Dam means blood. So dima'a, blood, kum, yours. Wala, and not, or nor. Tukhrijuna. Khuraja means to expel or to take out. And the tu in the beginning means you, and the una ending makes this pronoun a plural. So tukhrijuna, you all expel. Anfusakum, yourselves. We know anfusa means souls and kum means yours. If you can't say your souls in English, it doesn't make sense. So just say yourselves. Min from diarikum. Diar is the word here, the root word, and this is the plural of the word darun. Darun means a home. So diarin, diar, sorry, here means homes. Kum, yours. Summa, then. Akurartum. Akurar, confirmed. All of you, wa and antum, you, tashhadun, you all bear witness. Shahada is the root word here, which means to witness, to testify, right? We all know the meaning of that. That da in the beginning means you, and una ending just makes that plural. So tashhadun, you all bear witness. And this is a verb. Summa, then, antum, you, ha'ula'i, are these? Takutuluna, you kill. Qatala is the root word here, which means to kill or murder. And ta in the beginning means you. Una ending makes it plural. So all of you kill. Anfusakum, yourselves. Vatukhrijuna, and you all expel. Khuraja means to expel. Tu in the beginning and una ending means all of you. So tukhrijuna, all of you expel. Fariqan, a small group. Minkum. Min from kum. All of you. Min from diarihim. Diari, the same word as we covered above, which means homes. And him is the pronoun in this word, and that means theirs. So diarihim, their homes. Tazaharuna. This means you all help each other, support one another. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes it plural. Alayhim, alay, against, him, them. Bil ismi, be, in or with. Al, the, ismi, sin. Wal udwan, wa means and. Al, the, udwan means injustice or aggression. Wa, and, in, if. Ya'tukum. Ya'tu means they come. We know the ati is the root word here, atu, which means to come, and ya in the beginning makes it third person. And this word ends in waw sukun. So we know it's plural. So ya'tu, they come. Kum, to all of you. Usara, as prisoners. Tufaduhum. This comes from the root word fidya, and we know that means to pay. Right? Like when you can't fast, you pay fidya until you're able to keep those fast later on. So fidya is basically a ransom, like an expiation that we pay for something that we're not able to do. So tufadu, and this word, the prefix at the beginning of this word means you, and it ends in waw sukun, so it means all of you. So tufadu, you all pay ransom. You all ransom. Hum, them. Wa, while. Huwa, it. Muharramun. This comes from the root word haram, which means something that's forbidden or unlawful. So haram. So muharramun is unlawful. Alaykum, alay, upon, kum, all of you. Ikhrajuhum, ikhraj, the same word, kharaja, the root word, which means to expel. So ikhraju, expulsion, hum, theirs. Afatu'minuna, the a, we learned last time too. When it comes in the beginning of a word as a prefix, it's used to ask a question, usually. So a, do, fa, then, tu'minuna. Iman is the root word, which means to believe. Tu in the beginning means you, and una ending just makes it plural. So, afatu'minuna, do then you all believe, be with, ba'di, some of, al-kitabi, the book, watakfuruna, wa, and then kufr is a root word, which means disbelief. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes it plural. So takfuruna, you all disbelieve. Be ba'd, be with ba'd, some other, or another part. Fama, fa, then, ma, not, jaza'u, reward or recompense, man, whoever, yafa'alu, he does. So the ya in the beginning makes it third person, and fa'ala means to do. So yafa'alu, he does, zalika, that, minkum, min, from, kum, all of you. Illa, except. And we know because of this illa, the word fama before jaza'u meant then not. Otherwise, ma means that or what. Okay, but because this ayah has the word illa followed by the ma shortly afterwards, the meaning of the ma changes to not. So whenever you see the word ma and you see illa afterwards in the ayah, the meaning changes to not. So fama jaza'u, then not the recompense. Man, whoever, yafa'alu, does, zalika, that, minkum, from you, illa, except, khizyun, disgrace, or humiliation, fi, in, al-hayati, the life, ad-dunya, the near, the world. Wa, and, yawma, day, al-qiyamati, the standing before Allah, yuradduna, they'll be returned. Raddu means to return, you in the beginning, means they, and una ending makes it plural. So yuraduna, they're returned, ila, to, ashaddi, the most intense. Shadid is the root word here, which means severe. But adding an alif with the fatah in the beginning means more. Okay, just like instead of the word kabir, which means great, we say Allahu Akbar. Allah is Akbar, the greatest, right? So we just add an alif with a fatha to the beginning. So the same thing here, ashaddi means the most intense, al-azabi, the punishment. Wama, wa and ma, na, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bi-ghafilin, at all unaware. So that short b, the prefix in the beginning, it means in the least bit, or even a little bit. Okay, ghafilin, unaware, amma, an, from or about, ma, what, ta'amaloon, you all do. Amala is the root word, which means to do. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes it plural, so ta'amaloon, you all do. Ula'ika, those, alladhina, those who, ishtarawu, they bartered. Ishtara means to give and take. Okay, so to basically trade. So ishtarau, they bartered. And we know this is plural because it ends in a vowel alif. They bought or purchased al-hayati, the life, ad-dunya, the world, the near, bil-akhirah, be with or for, al-akhirah, the hereafter, fala, fa, so, la, na, yukhaffafu, will be lessened or lightened. Khaf means, khafa means light. Okay, something that's light. So yukhaffafu will be lightened. Anhum, an, from, hum, them, al-azabu, the punishment. Wala, wa, and, la, na, hum, they, yunsarun, they will be helped. Nasara is the root word here. Nasr, we all know, means to help. You in the beginning means they. It either means he or they, but when we see the una ending, we know this is plural, so it means they. And the ya dhamma, followed by a sukun on the second letter, and the third letter having a fatha, tells us that this is passive. This is in the passive tense, that they're not the ones doing this, but something is being done to them. So wala hum, and not, or nor, they, yunsarun, they will be helped. Alhamdulillah. That's our word meanings for today. And inshallah, we'll start with the tafsir of these ayat, the explanation. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. These next few ayat are important because they talk about the mithaq, the covenant of the Bani Israel that we learned about earlier. In Ayah 63, we covered how they were forced to take this mithaq. Remember, they were forced to take this promise with Mount Dur suspended over their heads. They were directly asked if they would take it or not, meaning that if they refused, the mountain would fall over them. So they took that promise. And what were the basic components of the promise that was taken from the Bani Israel? We will learn about this today, inshallah. And these ayat are not just their story, but these are a lesson for those who understand. They were given many orders, but these are the most important ones that were given on tablets to Musa alayhi salam when he went to Mount Dur. This is what we call the Ten Commandments. Okay? Inshallah, we'll read about in more detail about the Ten Commandments in Surah Bani Israel. But in the next few ayat, we will learn about the basic things. So these orders of the Sharia, the religious law that was given to the Bani Israel, are the same for us as well, these basics. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala complains in these ayat that they turned away from these rules. And now what are we doing as Muslims? They did not fulfill their promise, even though these were the fundamentals of their religion. Today, Muslims are in the same situation. We don't fulfill the basic responsibilities. All the religions are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether we talk about Islam, Judaism, or Christianity, all have the same basics. The first order given to them was the same as our Shahada. So there was no difference. Later, there were changes made in the branches, but the basics are still the same. So you'll notice a great similarity between the orders we must follow and the ones they were given. This is why we're told about this here. وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ. And when we took the covenant from the Bani Israel, this promise taken from them talks about so many important points that would help to reform society. Following these basics is very important to any society. And how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take this ahd, this promise from the Bani Israel? He says, na, akhazna, meaning we took. How? Through prophets. The Bani Israel promised the prophets that they would obey. And what were those orders? The first is la ta'buduna illallah. The word ta'buduna shows that this isn't a commandment to obey just then, but for the future. Ta'buduna, that you will not worship in the future. It's like the difference between saying to someone, don't do that, or saying, you will not do that. So which one emphasizes the point more? The second way of saying it, right? Even though saying don't do it is an order too. But when we say to somebody, you will not do that, it sounds more firm. It has so much more intensity. So the first command is, you will not worship anyone except for Allah. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the greatest rights over humans. So they were ordered to practice Tawheed first of all. Believe in only one ilah, only one God. The first right is obviously of the Creator. He has the greatest rights over us, the one who created us. He has the right of being the only one who people worship. And what are the components of worship? We learned already that worship includes prayer, slavery, and all the rituals of ibadah. They're all included in the word worship. So it means to not associate any partners with Allah. People say that they make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they make duas to others too sometimes. But this is not acceptable because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. You can't say that you worship Allah and another. And dua is a juz. It's a part of ibadah. So we cannot make dua to anyone else or sacrifice in anyone else's name besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's. If we do, we are committing shirk. When we hope to receive help from stronger companies or countries or anyone in position of power, it's all shirk. Only have hope in the help that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And trust Him only, rely on Him. Otherwise, you get caught up in shirk. Don't hope for help from others. Don't expect it. Being hopeless in His mercy. This is what disbelief is, when we start disbelieving that He will help us. When we give up hope. What is the greatest shirk done today? The idol that is universally worshipped the most. Is it made of stones? But everyone these days worships it. Whether they're Christian, Jewish, Hindu, Muslim, or any other religion. Everyone worships this idol. And that is our nafs. Their own desires. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the worst idol that is worshipped is a person's own nafs. Meaning a person starts worshiping themselves, that they become slaves to their own desires. When people say that they can't abstain from doing unlawful things, so they do whatever they please, that is basically worshiping a person's own soul. How can a person claim to worship Allah when they worship themselves? So the Lord of the universe, the one who has given us this life, and we will return to Him, He has ordered for us to remember to not be a slave to anyone else besides Him. Only He has the right to be worshipped. Nowadays, even poetry about people includes stanzas that basically mean that their beloved is worshipped by them. Na'udhu billah. And even Muslims enjoy reading that sort of poetry, or they listen to and sing along to those types of songs. Well, the first pillar of our religion is to not worship anyone besides Allah. Ibadah, or worship, includes obedience, prostration, bowing, prayer, sacrifice, giving in His name, dua, invocation. All these things are components of ibadah. And cannot be done for anyone else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first right over us is our masters. Then the next part, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Then among humans, the first ones to have rights over us are the ones who brought us into this world, our parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, but He made our parents the means of us being born. Anyone who is ungrateful to people can't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either. So the first ones to have rights over us out of people are our parents. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. The word ihsan is used. And what does this word mean? Note that we're not told to do adal with them, to just do justice or be equal or fair. We're not supposed to think that they didn't care for me during my childhood, so I'll treat them accordingly too. Or that they were so good to me during my childhood, so I'll be good to them too. No, this is not what we're taught. We're not told to treat them just like they treated us as kids. A person cannot think that his or her parents were unjust to them, so they're not going to treat them kindly. We are told to do utmost good with parents, showing excellent manners. Be the best to your parents. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means. Be the best in dealing with them. How can we be the best in dealing with parents? Do whatever they expect of you, whether it's financial help, talking to them nicely, or whatever they want from us. Deal with them in that way, beautifully. The word ihsan comes from husn, and husn means beauty. So treat them in a beautiful manner, in a beautiful way. Make them happy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to please them. That is ihsan. Give them more than their rights. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects us to do with parents. And it may mean serving them, studying the deen, if that makes them happy. If you give them money or gifts and that makes them happy, do that. In whatever way, call them often if they live far. Spend time with them. Whichever way you can make them happy, please them. A Sahabi, a companion of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, asked him about who has the most rights or who is the most deserving of his best behavior, that he treats that person the best. What would we think when we're asked that question? Maybe friends or other people that we get along with really well? Outsiders, because we think that they'll judge us for having bad manners. And family members, they'll ignore our bad behavior, so it doesn't matter how we deal with them. No, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your mother is the most deserving of your best behavior. And the Sahabi asked him, who after her? Again, he said, your mother. The third time the Sahabi asked again, and he was told, your mother, again. Meaning the most priority was given to the mom. Who was next after her? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your father. A Bukhari hadith tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made disobedience to your mom haram, forbidden. For example, demanding things from them, like asking them for a lot of money, is also haram. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, those two, meaning your parents, are your heaven and your hell. Your heaven or your Jahannam. Meaning you can please them to end up in heaven or upset them to end up in the hellfire. Another hadith tells us, the pleasure of Rabb, the pleasure of Allah, is in the pleasure of a father. The dissatisfaction of Rabb is in the dissatisfaction of the father. SubhanAllah. So imagine, if your father is pleased with you, Allah is pleased, subhanAllah. And if your father is upset with you, Allah is upset. The Bani Israel stopped doing these things. And we are doing the same nowadays. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam even predicted this, that one of the signs of the Day of Judgment is that the slave will give birth to her owner, that there will be such offspring, children, who will treat their mothers like their servants, their slaves. And we actually see this happening nowadays. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, people will extend their arms when they see their friends, and they'll change their path when they see their father. Astaghfirullah. Even though disobedience to parents is something that brings about punishment, even in this life, it starts here. For other things, people will be punished in the hereafter. But this is that one sin that a person has to pay for even in this life. Here it begins, and then it's carried on into the next life. A Tibrani hadith tells us, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curses the person from above the seven skies. And for each of them, he curses them three times. And he curses them in such a way that is sufficient for them. Na'udhu billah. Imagine a person who Allah curses, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes them from His mercy. What state would that person be in? Those three types of people who are removed from Allah's mercy are people who are homosexual. This is becoming common now. Even though these people are removed far from Allah's mercy, they are mal'oon, they're cursed. The second type of people, those who sacrifice for anyone other than Allah, not in the name of Allah. The third type, those who are disobedient to parents. Another Tibrani hadith tells us, the fragrance of Jannah can be smelled from 500 miles away, but those who remind people of any favors they did for them, or those who disobey parents, and the habitual drinkers, the alcoholics, they will not even smell Jannah. That's how far they'll be from heaven, from Jannah, that they won't even smell it. Even though its fragrance can be smelled 500 miles away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on us. We start reminding people after doing anything good for them, even small things, Allahu Akbar. We don't hesitate to do this. When we're told that a person won't even smell the fragrance of Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us if we have ever done any good for anyone and mentioned it to them later. And those who are disobedient to parents and also the habitual drinkers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for our negligence with our parents. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. And then, wadil kurba, the relatives. The ties of blood come first. But note that the parents were mentioned first, separately, even though they are ties of blood too, because their degrees are above the rest of the relatives. After them, the closest are relatives, after parents, the other relatives. What about them? Then we're told, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. This applies to those mentioned before. Like if we were to say, take care of your parents and your siblings too, the poor and the neighbors, it means take care of all of them. It applies to all of them. So with wabil walidaini ihsanan is wabil qurba ihsanan. That do ihsan, do utmost good with the relatives. Wal yatama ihsanan. Wal masakina ihsanan, and with the orphans do utmost good, and with the needy do utmost good. So it applies to all of them, the word ihsanan. So we're told to be really good to all of them. What do we do with zil qurba, the relatives? We basically do adl, meaning that we treat them the way they treat us. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say that this is a way of keeping family ties with people. That's just justice, being good in exchange for what they do. Sila Rahmi, that we learned about earlier, connecting with relatives, is to treat them with ihsan, utmost good, even when they don't deal with us that way, and to connect to them when it is very difficult to do it. Why? Due to the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. connect with them no matter what they do, because Allah told us to. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment should keep family ties. This is a Bukhari and Muslim narration. How do relationships break up when we don't care about relatives or stay connected to them, and we basically stop bothering to see people? We don't bother, and we assume the worst of our relatives. That breaks up a lot of relationships, because as soon as we start judging them, the relationship is affected. Remember, we must make the effort to keep family ties. Otherwise, relationships fall apart. Especially as the Quran students, we should remember that we are the ones learning the Quran. Our relatives are not. So we should make more of an effort to deal with them in a good way. Speak to them nicely. Treat them nicely when you meet them. Don't be arrogant when dealing with them. One form of ihsan, or goodness, with parents and relatives is to make dua for them. How do we do ihsan for parents who are no longer alive? Make dua for them and treat their loved ones nicely, their relatives, their friends. Stay connected to them. The closer a relationship is with a person, the more rights that person has over us. So the closer a relationship is to us, the more rights that person has over us. After parents, the closest relationship is brothers and sisters, our siblings, then grandparents, then uncles and aunts, then cousins and extended family. The more distant the relationship, the less rights they have over us. The closer a person is in relationship to us, the more rights they have over us. Then in-laws also get included in the list of relatives because of a person's spouse. Wal-yatama, and the orphans, those who don't have a father, and they don't receive that care and affection that a father gives. And miskeen are also those who are deprived, but they're not deprived of affection. They are deprived of wealth, the needy, miskeen. So for the deprived, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to treat them very well, with utmost good. Think of them as living banks in which you can invest here in this world, and you will get the reward in the hereafter, multiplied. If you feel sorry for someone and deal with them with kindness, it is temporary. We can't do that for too long. Instead, try to think of this as an investment for yourself. When you do that and hope that it will raise your ranks according to Allah, you will be motivated to do it. Remember that it can save you from Jahannam also. Sometimes it's really sad to hear that people don't even know the names of their own nieces and nephews. They don't know if their relatives, close relative, is happy or going through a tough time, or even if someone is ill. Only someone who stays connected can be aware of all this. If we don't stay connected, it's not possible to obey this order of Allah. If you avoid relatives or don't bother to keep in touch with them, how would you know what condition they're in? And how would it be possible to deal with them in the best way? So if you want to be good to them, you must be well connected with them. And this applies to orphans too. We can only help if we stay informed of what's going on in our community. If you live in seclusion because you think that people will only hurt you and that there's no need to see others because you don't want to take that chance, or you don't feel the need to find out about how they're doing, you can't implement this rule of Allah. When it comes to people who keep to themselves, even if they go to the masjid, they don't interact with others because it's necessary to stay connected to people, but they believe that it's not necessary. It's necessary that we stay connected to people, relatives and people around us. Stay connected with the community in order to fulfill this command. So we know who needs our help or who needs, sometimes people just need for us to talk to them. Right? So one important thing to remember is that the Bani Israel had to promise these things. And we as Muslims promise this as well, to treat the needy and the orphans well. About raising an orphan, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Me and the one who raises an orphan will be in Jannah like this." And he raised his pointer finger, his shahada finger, and the middle finger, indicating that they'll be together like that in heaven. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with that person, the way those two fingers are near each other. Nowadays, people like to see people who belong to the same class as them, or a higher class. And they treat them in a very friendly way. However, our behavior with those who are deprived, whether they're relatives, even blood relations, is not so nice. Why? Because we know that they can't give us anything in return, in exchange for what we do for them. So we don't treat the orphans or the needy with kindness as we're supposed to. We are careless about our dealing with them. When they should be respected and cared for, if someone puts their hand on the head of an orphan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove the sins of that person equal to the hair on that orphan's head. Subhanallah. And this is also a way to soften a person's heart. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us two tips to help soften our hearts. The first was to put your hand on the head of an orphan, and the second, to feed the needy. We should do these two things as much as possible. Putting your hand on an orphan's head does not mean just to sponsor them, that you take responsibility for them financially. It means to care for them, be interested in their matters, and take responsibility for their upbringing. If there are orphans within our relatives, we have double that responsibility. But it gets us double the reward. First, for helping an orphan, and secondly, for keeping family ties. And if we have needy relatives that we help, we can get double the reward then too in that case. If we just give to any needy person that we don't know, of course we can get rewarded. But to help a needy relative means double the reward. They have more rights over us too. Only the ones who want reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can deal with relatives in the best possible way. It's hard to do otherwise because we won't get anything back from them. In fact, sometimes you have to face problems due to the relatives who are needy or orphans. They may say things to hurt you, so you won't get a reward from them in exchange, no sort of appreciation. And we shouldn't seek that appreciation. Due to this, people think that it's better to give to someone else who is not related to them. But think of them as your investment banks. Normal banks offer haram interest if you invest with them. Sometimes a 2% or 10%, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bank is giving you double the reward in a lawful way in this world and in the hereafter when we're going to need it the most. وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا, and say good things to people. Now, does this say lil muslimin, that say good things to Muslims? Of course we must speak to Muslims nicely because they're our brothers. But this is for all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said lin nasi, for everyone. Speak nicely to people and say good things. What does it mean to say good things? Say something beautiful. How? It should be apparently beautiful, meaning to speak in a nice way, gently, respectfully, softly, and the batin, the hidden part of it too, meaning the content, should be good too. We can't say something nice and gentle and be lying or praising a person to their face when we don't mean it, or saying something hurtful in a soft way. that you end up taunting the other person. وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. Do good to all. So how about the ones who are close to us? There are two types of people when it comes to this. Some are only concerned about their relatives or people with the same background as them, without caring for what goes on with anyone else in their lives. And the other extreme is those who do good for people they're not related to, but they are least bothered about what goes on in their own family. They try to fix the whole world, but they don't care about their family. And even when it comes to dealing with people, they're good to everyone else but their family. They're the worst in dealing with their families and speak to them rudely while dealing with others so nicely. We are told, لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا, speak to them all nicely. Another point to note here is that this applies to everyone, not just Muslims. We can't think that we should deal with kafirs, disbelievers, in a bad way. When we live in a predominantly non-Muslim country, we are respectful towards the kuffar, the disbelievers. But when we know that we live in a predominantly Muslim country, we mistreat people who are not believers. If this is how we act, how can we spread our deen? When our way of speaking is rude, when it's not beautiful. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, especially about Islam, say what enters the heart. Speak in a nice, pleasing way. Some people say, we just say what's true. But they say it in such a way that they basically throw it in the other person's face. When it embarrasses the other person, or it makes the other person stubborn that they refuse to do it. Even if they wanted to, they say, no, I'm not going to do it because this person embarrassed me. When people do this, they are not using the language described as husnan. It's not beautiful. It's good to say the truth, but they shouldn't hurt the other person. At times, people say, we don't gossip about people behind their backs, so we say whatever we want to their faces, clearly, everything. So what do they say clearly to their faces? They taunt or criticize people. So the other person avoids being around them because they don't want to be embarrassed. They don't want to have to hear anything that will make them feel embarrassed. Sometimes people say, we say the truth right in front of people because we are just so honest. But this isn't honesty. It's not a good thing. They point out the faults in people. They taunt people and there's wail for them. Remember we learned what wail is? Destruction. And it's a valley in hell, in Jahannam. It's not a good thing for them to say hurtful things, even if it is to people's faces and not behind their backs. The wounds from words take very long to heal. Sometimes people say they're kidding around with someone, but they embarrass that person so much. They insist that they're just joking, so the other person can't even take them seriously. And if they react, they tell them they can't even take a joke. So that person is not supposed to take anything they say seriously or say anything back to them. The Quran orders us to قُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. Whoever can write in calligraphy beautifully should write this down and put this on a wall in their home, wherever you spend a lot of time with your family. Hanging Quranic ayat will not just decorate the home, but it will also help us remember this when speaking to our families. وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to speak nicely to people when we talk, because shaitan tries to break people apart. When people don't say good things to each other or joke around while embarrassing others, the other person loses respect for them. This is how shaitan tries to get in the way. After mocking someone and hurting them, people say, I was just kidding. You took it seriously? Why? Can't they say something good even if they're joking around? It's not a joke when the other person feels hurt by it and they're not amused. It's selfish and unkind to say something that makes you laugh but hurts another. You have fun, but for that little bit of fun, you hurt someone's feelings. It's not amusing to them at all. Do you really feel happy by hurting others? Think for yourself. What sort of a person are you then? Sometimes when people are sitting together, they all start bashing one person there, embarrassing them, making fun of them. Remember this ayah at that time. Remind yourself that it's not necessary to hurt someone to make others laugh. Imagine what that other person feels at that time. It's a very cheap sort of a way of having fun. When a person gets pleasure from teasing somebody else, this shows how cruel that person is. And the wounds given by words never heal. Think about what we call someone who enjoys torturing another person. We say that they're sick, or we call them psycho. And what about people who mock others for fun? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to speak to everyone nicely. Another point to note is it's easy to speak nicely to people who are of higher status than someone. But how does a person deal with regular people, normal people around them, when a person finds out that the person in front of them is famous or important? They acknowledge them so respectfully, saying, "Oh, I didn't recognize you before. So why did you treat them unkindly before? How come your behavior with a normal person is different? When you know someone's important, you speak to them so nicely all of a sudden." This isn't what we're taught. Shaitan has deceived us so much, he tricks us, that we start thinking, if we talk to everyone nicely, they'll try to take advantage of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say this anywhere in the Quran. When he has guided us in all matters, and he tells us that it's charity to even smile when you see your brother. So smile. Do this at least, even if you can't give sadaqah, you can't give charity. So we are told to speak to everyone very nicely, and we all need lots of practice with this, whether we're at home or out of our home. Another thing that we should think about, if we are super nice to people, but when our husband or kids are asked how we treat them, they say that they're afraid of our language or how we speak to them or what reaction they would get from us when they say anything. They're afraid to talk to us. That is not a good thing. And we shouldn't be saying things to make people happy either, kissing up to people, and we shouldn't be double-faced that we start being nice to people to their face and say bad things about others who aren't there just to please the ones who are, just because they don't like them. Saying that you are trying to follow the ayah, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. That's not how we follow or implement this ayah. We have to say good things to everyone. We have to constantly practice doing this. We need a lot of practice in this, all of us. Whether we're speaking to a servant, a needy person, a beggar, a relative, an orphan, and even if someone hasn't talked to us nicely, speak to them nicely. We can't pick and choose out of Allah's orders. Or when we want to apply an order, a rule that He has sent for us or not. He says to speak to everyone nicely, so we should try. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ. We have read this one before too, subhanAllah. The Bani Israel were told to do this too, to promise to establish prayer and pay the obligatory charity. Stop and think here for a second. Where in this list are salah and zakah mentioned? وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ. After so many other things. And we sometimes start thinking that deen, religion, is all about just salah and zakah. And whoever starts doing these two things, that they pray and pay the obligatory charity, that he or she is so religious because they establish salah and they pay the zakah and they fast. That's what people think, that the ones who pray, fast, and give zakah are religious. However, we learn here that this is not all deen is about. Of course it's important, But these are not the only requirements. Before these two things, there were other things to do first. And what are those? Tawheed, to believe in only one God, one Allah, utmost good with parents and relatives, orphans, the needy, and speak nicely, because whatever slips out of our mouth can never be taken back. This is what causes so many fights due to not speaking nicely because of what comes out of the mouth. So focus on these things a lot because it causes a lot of misunderstandings between people when we say something without thinking. So focus on all these things, tawheed, being really good to parents and relatives, the orphans, the needy, and speak to people nicely. The order of salah and zakah comes after this. Now, in the times of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were two brothers. One of them died 40 days before the other. Both had done similar deeds. Both had accepted Islam at the same time. The Sahaba praised the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They praised the one who died first, Allah, in front of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he asked, wasn't the other one Muslim? The Sahaba said, yes, why not? So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what would you know? The salah, the prayer of the second, that he read for 40 days longer, 40 days more than his brother, raised him to a high degree. Then Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, look, if there's a river in front of a person's home and he bathes in it 5 times a day, would he have any dirt that remains on him? The Sahaba said, no. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the one who prays is like this too. So what do you know? That the one who prayed for 40 more days than the first got to such a high level. See how Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged people to pray? Did we ever tell anyone to focus on their prayer this way, in such a nice way? Subhanallah. The other thing is zakat, to pay the obligatory charity, which is only 2.5% of the wealth a person owns. Give it in the way of Allah for His pleasure. It's taken from the rich and divided among the poor. And it allows for the circulation of wealth. So it doesn't just stay in a few hands, like the body needs the blood to circulate, to stay healthy. Right? If the blood is all collected or pulls up in one part, what would happen? The body becomes ill and some parts need to be cut off. Likewise, if the circulation of wealth doesn't happen in society by taking from the rich to give to the poor, what happens? Society can never be healthy. There's no balance. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told a frightening hadith while sitting on the side of the Kaaba next to the wall. He said, I swear by the master of the Kaaba. They are losers. They are losers. The Sahabi, a companion of his, heard and he said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, may my parents be sacrificed for you. This is how they used to address him, out of love and respect. Who are the losers? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the ones who have a lot of wealth, except for the one who spend a lot of it in all ways, from behind him, from in front of him, to the right, to the left. And there are very few people who do that, that they spend it in all ways, ahead, behind him, to the right, to the left. Those who spend in the way of Allah, only those are the ones who will be saved. The rest of all those who own a lot of wealth will be destroyed. Don't just think that you give zakat only, that you're only supposed to give zakat, the obligatory charity, once a year. Give sadaqah also, which is the additional charity. People sometimes don't give to someone saying that they're not eligible to get zakat. Even if they're not, give them sadaqah. Take out sadaqah, charity, optional charity too, in addition to the obligatory charity. ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِّنْكُمْ And then you turned your faces away, except for very few of you. There were very few people who obeyed and held on to the fundamentals of the Sharia, the Islamic law, the basic rules, okay, the religious rules. Most of them turned away without caring about the order of Allah. And nowadays, how often do people establish prayer in our society? Establish means to do it on time and to always do it. Okay, and do it in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to. Okay, being clean, being in the state of wudu, and for men, they should be doing it at the masjid if it's at a drivable distance, a reachable distance. But the masajid are empty, and people don't bother to pray. And the zakat isn't paid, so society is really imbalanced. The rich get richer, and the poor are getting poorer. Why? Because zakat, the obligatory charity, isn't paid, and all the wealth collects in just one area among a few people. As for keeping family ties, this is often not done either. People don't stay in touch or find out how their relatives are. To care for the orphans or the needy isn't something many people do either. Orphans are often left out of their share of the inheritance even. And parents cry because their kids don't treat them well. Forget about them doing utmost good to them. They are hurt by their kids' behavior. And when it comes to speaking nicely, it doesn't matter whether we're those with deen, those who study the religion, teach it or not. People try to avoid us so we don't embarrass them. We don't know how to speak to people respectfully, especially people who come to deen, who start learning Islam. They think that they can be as strict as they want with people, that it's all allowed for them now. No, speak to people nicely, lovingly. You don't have a license to be rude. Once in a while, if someone gets angry or gets into an argument with someone else, it's okay, but rarely, right? It's different if it rarely happens, because obviously people do disagree once in a while, but to talk to people rudely all the time, don't make this a habit. وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ And when we took a firm promise from you, this talks about another promise, the second ahd taken from them was, لَا تَسْفِكُونَ دِمَاءَكُمْ That you won't shed blood among yourselves. What does this mean? That you won't shed the blood of the people of Bani Israel, your own people, because this was said to them. This ayah was for the Bani Israel at that time, right? So that it's being quoted, what was said to them. So you will not shed the blood of your own people. You won't spill their blood. They were told to not fight with each other. This promise was also taken from the Muslims. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said at Hajjatul Wida, the last Hajj, that a Muslim's life, wealth, and honor are forbidden on another Muslim. They're haram. So imagine, it's haram to take the life of another Muslim, to take the wealth unjustly, or the honor of another Muslim. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, we will learn ahead that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that killing one person unjustly is like killing all of humanity. In Surah Nisa, Ayah 93, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whoever kills a Muslim on purpose will live in Jahannam forever, and Allah's wrath and curse is on that person, and He has prepared a great punishment for them. So even one person cannot be killed on purpose. لَا تَسْفِكُونَ دِمَاءَكُمْ Do not spill each other's blood. Even when we look around nowadays, it feels disgusting that there's so much bloodshed. It's sickening that human life has become so cheap. That is the condition of Muslim societies too now, that Muslims shed each other's blood. Remember that on the Day of Judgment, the matter to be settled first will be of blood, murder. وَلَا تُخْرِجُونَ أَنفُسَكُم مِّن دِيَارِكُمْ That you won't expel yourselves from your homes. Why is it yourselves? Because the Bani Israel were their own people again. So So whoever was Bani Israel should not have been expelled from their homes by them anyway, because they were their people. And for Muslims, we have many different nations and tribes. But for the Bani Israel, there were only one nation, one group of people. So to expel one of the people from their nation out of their homes meant that they were making themselves homeless, their own selves, just like they were told to not shed their own blood because their people are of them. About Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَشِدَّاءُ الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءَ بَيْنَهُمْ, that they are severe with disbelievers, but very caring, gentle with each other. This is how Muslims should have been. But what's happening now? There are great migrations happening now from one country to another, all over the world. People have to leave their homes because they are tortured where they live, and they become homeless. So many people are moving from areas of Muslim countries because there's so much lawlessness. It's hard for them to survive there, so they take refuge in other countries. And this happens in groups and in individuals, among individuals. People are expelled from their own homes, and sometimes husbands expel their wives out of their homes over little things. They made a promise and made them halal for themselves when they took them as their wives. She was his own wife, but whenever something small happens, he thinks he has the right to kick her out. So we can't say this ayah doesn't apply to us because it's talking about nations. We can apply it to individuals too. And we can see how blood is shed. Even if lives aren't taken, people's emotions are murdered. There's so much injustice at homes. People torture other family members emotionally so much sometimes that the other feels wounded, mentally abused, and they are basically forced to leave the house because of all this. Or they're practically pushed out at times. ثُمَّ أَقْرَرْتُمْ, you confirmed this. Then you confirmed that you would follow these rules. Even today, so many peace treaties happen. And what happens after that? Nobody cares to follow them. And when you live in a country, you acknowledge that you will follow their laws. However, people still shed blood or expel others from their homes and make them homeless. Why? Just because they're not from their nation or speak the same language as them? Or just because they want to rob them? It seems like this is one of the greatest hardships we face today. Instead of the Bani Israel, it's us that we're looking into here, these ayat. Their crimes all seem to apply to Muslims too. Imagine all the husbands who expel their wives out of their homes over little things after promising to protect them. وَأَنْتُمْ تَشْهَدُونَ, and you bear witness. You promised, you confirmed that you would protect her. Now this happened with the Bani Israel way before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So why are they told, tum, aqarartum, you confirmed that you did this? Because whatever Ahad promised their forefathers took applied to them as well, because they were the same people. Secondly, the Jews of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's times were witness that this Ahad or promise was taken from them in their book too. They acknowledged this ahad. ثُمَّ أَنْتُمْ هَٰؤُلَاءِ تَقْتُلُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَتُخْرِجُونَ فَرِيقًا مِّنْكُمْ مِّنْ دِيَارِهِمْ. Then from you are people who are killing people and expelling them from their homes too. If we look at any Muslim society now, we can confirm that this is happening. What's happening in Syria? Aren't people killing their own? And they're providing weapons to go kill their own. The country supporting the enemy all are Muslim countries also. There are many examples of these countries, okay, that can be presented. We don't need to name them, but there are so many that support the enemy. تَظَاهَرُونَ بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ, you assist each other against them with sin and transgression. You break Allah's rules, so you commit a sin. And you did injustice in the case of حَقُوقُ الْعِبَادِ, the rights of the people. So you transgressed, you crossed all limits. And they did it how? We see examples around us today that people can easily understand. Even kids can understand how people are driven out of their homes. In the society of Medina, when these ayat were revealed, there were three Jewish tribes who lived on the outskirts of Medina. The Banu Qurayza, Banu Nazir, and Banu Qaynuqa. And there were two Arab tribes there too. There were two Arab tribes named Aus and Khazraj. They used to have alliances back then too, and they used to become like best friends. And if someone messed with their ally, they took that as a threat. If one of their allies was attacked, they thought of it as an attack on themselves. So they were at war with the enemies of their allies too. Aus were allies of the Banu Qurayza. So Aus were the Arabs who were allies of the Jewish tribe named Banu Qurayza. They used to promise to become like one, basically, and become friends. So they were called Halif. Khazraj, meaning allies. So Khazraj were allies with Banu Nazir. The Khazraj were the Arabs who were allies with the Banu Nazir, the Jewish tribe. And Banu Qaynuqa, the other Jewish tribe, were also the allies of the Khazraj. So what happened was that whenever Aus and Khazraj, the two Arab tribes, would fight one another, their Jewish tribe allies used to be in difficulty too. They used to have to fight too, because Banu Qurayza sometimes, you know, for example, if they got killed or captured, the Aus and Khazraj fought each other. Obviously, their Jewish allies would fight each other too. Then the Jews would kill the Jews too, because, you know, they had to fight with their allies. And since war would happen between them, with each other, they would kill each other, sometimes be imprisoned and expelled from their homes by each other. So the war was between the Aus and the Khazraj, the two Arab tribes. But the Banu Nazir and Banu Qurayza would help the Aus, and the Banu Qaynuqa would help the Khazraj. So it's important to remember their history to understand these ayat better. Some books tell us other things, but this is what seems to be most accurate, that the Aus were allies of Banu Qurayza, and the Khazraj were allies of Banu Qaynuqa and Banu Nazir. So when they fought each other, they disobeyed Allah and they sinned, since they had been ordered to not kill each other. They were brothers and had rights over each other. They were from the same people, the same nation, but they transgressed in the rights of their own people. وَإِنْ يَأْتُوكُمْ أُسَارَى تُفَادُوهُمْ. And when there's a war, people get captured. Some were imprisoned on the other side. For example, a person from the Banu Qurayza could get captured from the Khazraj. So the Arabs who were allies with the other side captured them. And in the Jewish Torah, it was written for them, an order in their Sharia, that they had to rescue any Jew who gets captured. This was a must. So they said, this is an order in our religious law. They gave it so much importance, and they would set out to pay the ransom to free them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ مُحَرَّمُونَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِخْرَاجُهُمْ. Even though it was forbidden for you to drive them out of their homes to begin with, why did you expel them from their homes in the first place? Why did you displace them, driving them out of their country and their homes? You didn't worry about it at first, but when they got imprisoned, then you become all religious and you say, oh, you are obeying the order of Allah to go free them. Is there anything similar going on today? Remember, when Iraq was attacked, some Muslim countries gave permission to the kuffar, the disbelievers, to fly warplanes over their countries to attack there. But when the Muslims there would be injured, they would take them to their country to start treating them, to start treating the wounded. They shouldn't have given permission to the non-Muslims to fly over their land to attack them to begin with. So they helped the kuffar kill the Muslims first, and then they would treat them. What kind of a double policy was that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you were not allowed to expel them in the first place. You obey one order and not the other. Then you complain so much afterwards for Muslims. First you kill your own people, expel them from their homes and imprison them and kidnap them to ask for ransom. Rob your own people. After that, we say the non-Muslims are killing our people. If they kidnap one of our people, we complain so much that the Muslims have been captured and kept somewhere. And what do as Muslims? What do ourselves? Muslims sometimes kill people and make videos of it to show the whole world, to terrify people. This is the character of the Muslim Ummah that has brought them to their downfall now. These ayat are so suitable for the Muslim Ummah today. They apply to us so well. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it's a must for a wise person to be aware of what's going on around them in their time. We shouldn't stay aloof and say we don't care about politics, that we just do zikr of Allah and we disconnect ourselves from the world. We should be aware of what's going on so we can reform ourselves and our ummah. If we don't even know what's going on, how can we come up with a solution and know if the times of Dajjal have come or about the signs of the Day of Judgment? If you just stay in your own shell, you can't find out where injustice is being done and where transgressions are taking place. People are being aggressive towards others. So whatever the Jews were doing then, the Muslims are doing today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْدِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْدِ. Do you believe in some parts of the book and refuse some others? First you go and sit with others to plan to spill the blood of your own people. Then you feel bad for them, so you stand up for them. Why did you help the enemy fight your own people in the first place? This is very important because this trial is going on in Muslim homes today on an individual level as well as the Muslim Ummah. Some parts that we like, we disbelieve. Some parts that we like, we believe in. Parts that we like of the book. And other parts of the book that we don't like, we disbelieve. Is it possible for a Muslim to disbelieve in the book? No. Nobody does that, right? We never say, oh, I disbelieve. Na'udhu billah. Then why does it say here that they do kufr? They disbelieve. Did the Jews disbelieve in their Torah? No, they couldn't stay Jewish if they disbelieved. They never said that they don't believe in a part of the Torah. So what does kufr mean here? That they refused to carry out the orders. They didn't say that they disbelieved, but they totally ignored it as if it didn't even exist in the Torah. When they saw a benefit in obeying an order of Allah, or it was easy and convenient for them, they take that part and say, it's from the book. And when it's not convenient, they leave it. Like some parents, they don't want their kids to cover up according to Islamic rules, and they don't want to follow Allah's orders or have their kids follow them. But when it comes to obeying parents, they want their kids to follow that order, so they get their rights. They pick and choose what they want from the book. We all do this as Muslims, and it's not allowed. If they think it's not easy or convenient, or people would think that they are outdated in today's times, they leave that order. They think that they would stay behind the rest of the world in something if they obeyed Allah's certain orders today. This is refusal. Whether we say it or not, whether we admit it, when we take some orders of the book as if they don't even exist, and we ignore them, that means we are refusing them, na'udhu billah. Nowadays, what orders of the deen do we want to follow? Whatever we think is enjoyable or beneficial for us. Then we say, this is a part of Islam too, and Islam tells us this too. Even the person who doesn't follow deen at all, or even bothers to pray, says that Islam orders something too, when they see a benefit for themselves in an order. What about the rest of the times? We don't remember Islam all throughout our lives otherwise. You break all the rules without saying that Islam orders us to do something. We only say that this is from Islam, this is a part of Islam for our own benefit. They used to read the book too, the Bani Israel. Reading the book doesn't mean we believe in all of it. Just because we read all of it doesn't mean we believe all of it. The amount of deeds we do, or the amount of iman we have in the book, belief, is basically what we are able to do. So the amount of deeds we do, according to the book, is the amount of iman or belief we have on it. The rest is just talk or denying it. How can it be possible to believe something and then not act according to it? If we truly believe, we act according to it. So they did kufr with their actions. Through their actions, they disbelieved. This is takfuruna bibad here. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever makes lawful for themselves the haram or forbidden things of the Quran does not have iman in the Quran, that they don't believe in the Quran. So if Allah says in the Quran to not do something, but we still do it, presenting excuses, then know that this is disbelief of the Quran. Isn't that so scary? This isn't about them. There are some Muslims who don't know about even the basics of deen. We're not talking about them, the ones who don't know anything about deen. Here we are talking about the ones who claim to be religious. That's why they believe in some parts of the book. They act according to those parts. It's not that they left deen completely. They actually believe in parts of the book. They act according to it. They haven't left it completely. But how? They pick and choose. They do whatever is easy and leave out whatever is hard for them. Okay? They choose what to obey. 99% of Muslims today are included in this group of people who do this. What's scary is that there are some who have left the deen completely, right? But that's different. What about the ones who call themselves religious? They think they're religious. They pray, they fast, and they do other good things. Okay, they truly believe that they're being good. And they say they do this and they do that. They mention all their acts of worship. Like some people are very steadfast with praying and fasting and reading the Quran in the morning, every morning, very eagerly. But they say this has nothing to do with the rest of our lives, that we can live the rest of our lives any way we want. We'll do whatever we think is good, and whatever we can, we'll leave it. This is what most of the people are like now, including us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. He said, Udhulu fi silmi kaffa, that enter Islam fully. Don't enter it halfway. If you enter it halfway, what will happen? Remember that. وَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Whoever does this out of you, remember that there's disgrace, there's shame and humiliation for that person in the life of this world. Allahu Akbar. We do this, remember again, that this is not just about them, that they left deen completely and they don't know anything. They do something or don't do it. This is not about them. This is about those who obey parts of the religion. For them is disgrace of this world. This is because there's those who are disbelievers, who don't do anything. And they clearly say that they don't believe. Then there's others who believe and they say they do everything. And they believe everything. But then he or she dares to do whatever they feel like doing and leave what they don't feel like doing out. They obey when they feel like it, and they break the rules when they don't feel like it. Allah gets more angrier. He gets more upset with that person. There is disgrace for them in dunya, in this near life too. What is the condition of the Muslim ummah today? Isn't it the same? That the Muslim population is the greatest in the world after Christianity today. Every fifth person is Muslim, subhanAllah. But still, some Muslims are embarrassed to say that they're Muslim. Astaghfirullah. The Muslim countries today are on the list of the richest countries, but people still ask non-Muslims for help. Today they are Muslim. They call themselves Muslim, but they are disgraced all over the world. Wherever you look, Muslims have a bad name. Nobody wants to trust them or thinks highly of them. They call them terrorists sometimes. Sometimes they're called extremists, sometimes fanatics. So many names, negative names. Think that this is the condition of those who have so much oil and they claim to be on haq, the truth. They're rich and they claim to be on the truth. And they say that their deen is the deen of haq, truth. Their condition is this, after all that they are humiliated all over the world. Why are they like this when they should be honored? Why? Allah tells us here that whoever does this, that he believes in parts of the book and leaves out other parts, they will be disgraced. Our predecessors were honorable all over the world due to them being Muslims, true Muslims. We are humiliated over the world. Why? Due to leaving the Quran. This was the problem of the Bani Israel, and now it's our problem too. Check every tribe. There's so much that we have all made halal for ourselves. Check all the groups of people, whether it's in the form of interest, bribery, or whatever other forms, forbidden earnings, forbidden ways of lying, life, gossiping, whatever other form. But there's one major sin that we have all made halal for ourselves, one way or another. And we think this is doable, and then I'll leave everything else that Allah doesn't allow. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ. That they'll be returned to the most severe punishment on the Day of Judgment. It won't just end here. There, they will try to get out of the punishment, but they'll be returned to it again, over and over again. And the second meaning may be that there was disgrace for them in this world, and they thought they'd be honored on the Day of Judgment. But there, too, they get severe punishment. Why? They did this. They don't have the right to pick and choose from Allah's book. If you want to, believe in all of it. Take it or leave it. Obey in such a way that it is implemented all throughout our lives. Let's ask ourselves a question now too. Do I listen to all the orders of the Quran or not? What are the orders that I leave, and what do I obey? That I change the Quran? And not myself? Did I do this? When we want to change the Quran and not ourselves, and we want some sort of interpretation done to our liking, that is not acceptable. Remember, وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. That Allah is not at all unaware of what you do. Or say, He's not unaware of how you cover up properly, repent, and you pretend to shiver at the thought of the fear of Allah in front of people, and you grow beards, and the way you dress properly in front of people does not deceive Allah. Just saying something and not acting properly and taking or teaching classes here and there does not deceive Allah. Allah looks at our hearts, our intentions. He doesn't get tricked by our behavior or what we say. People can trick others into thinking that they're so pious, but Allah is not ghafil. He is not unaware. Remember, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah gives an unjust person a chance, but when he seizes, he doesn't let go. Allah has given us respite. He has given us time, but that doesn't mean we can act or pretend to be one way when we are another way on the inside, that we obey one part of the book and we ignore another completely. Remember, He is watching us. He is not unaware. Allahu Akbar. Don't think that we'll get away with everything just because He's patient. He takes His time. He is very patient, but He doesn't leave it. His revenge is very severe in the end. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُوا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا بِالْآخِرَةِ. These are the people who bought the life of the world for the hereafter. The meaning of ishtara is, in the olden times when there was no currency, there was a barter system in which people exchanged one item for another. They would give one thing and take another. They did this. According to this ayah, they did this when it came to the life of this world and the hereafter too. They gave their hereafter, their eternal life, to take this temporary life. What will they get in the hereafter then? Anything? No, they sold it, so it doesn't exist anymore. They preferred the benefits of this temporary world and didn't want to bear any loss here. This is why takfuruna bibad, that they don't have to hear anything from anyone else here. Okay, they don't have to be put down. So they disbelieved in parts of it. They won't have to be embarrassed before anyone because they do this. They're liked by people. People approve of them, that they look updated before people, that they present themselves as higher here and agree with people. They just want the benefits, the temporary, small benefits of the world, that their job is successful and they get all the benefits of the world. And if they have to lose the hereafter, they don't care. So fine, take this dunya, this temporary world, and sell the hereafter. That's what people are doing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Tawbah, are you pleased with leaving the hereafter to take the dunya? The benefits of the world are very small compared to the hereafter. Even the life of the world itself here is very small. So of course its benefits are very small. There's a beautiful dua of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this. Allahumma khsir lana, Allahumma la tajr al-dunya, taj'al al-dunya kabara hammina. Oh Allah, do not make this world my biggest gham, okay, my biggest grief or worry about something that happened in the past, that I just stay preoccupied over it, that I'm just constantly worried about it, that I keep dying over it, and it worries me all the time. It just doesn't end. Oh Allah, don't make this my biggest grief or worry. So how does a person buy or sell when they give up the akhirah for the benefit of the world, when we leave the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we don't want any benefit of dunya to pass? We're not willing to give up any small benefit of this life. We don't want to go through any loss of this near. Due to that fear, we disbelieve in some of the book. Even if the hereafter goes, we don't let dunya go. فَلَا يُخَفَّفُ أَنْهُمُ الْعَذَابُ. For those, their punishment won't be lessened for them, and they won't be helped. وَلَا هُمْ يُنْصَرُونَ. The fire of dunya decreases one day or another. Its intensity decreases, but the punishment of the hereafter will only get more intense, and help will not come from anywhere. So let's make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to follow the deen fully. When we practice half and leave out half of the orders according to our likes and dislikes, oh Allah, don't include us in those people who do this. Oh Allah, save us from the disgrace of dunya and the punishments of the hereafter. This is a very severe ayah that fits us perfectly, very intense ayah. So we really need to ponder where we have shortcomings, where we disbelieve, and where we have iman. What things do I take and what am I leaving out? We are reading the Quran, so think about this. And think about what we act like. What is our behavior like? What things have I listened to? What did I say, سَمِّيَنَا وَأَطَعْنَا to, that I've heard and I obey? And to what do I say, سَمِّيَنَا وَأَصَيْنَا, نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ, that we say that we've heard and we have disbelieved. That we plot in our mind ahead of time that I have heard this, but I won't obey. نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ, I plan this ahead of time about certain lectures, about certain ayahs. Just when I look at them, I know that I'm not going to do this. Is this what we do? That I'll listen to those ayat, but I won't obey? What did I plan ahead of time? We need to check our intentions. Make dua for yourself. We all need to make dua for ourselves. Oh Allah, make us all obey the book fully. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Amin ya rabbal alamin. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseera. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.